just family, you know? We just want to be family at River Life and really just encourage, exhort, you know? Sometimes it's really hard times for people. Sometimes it's really glorious times. And sometimes, like today, it's transition. But whatever it may be, you know, we just want to be with one another. It's really the heart of the Father, isn't it?
Yeah.
And that's really a word for our generation. It's like Jesus went into a garden for 40 days and he got back what was rightfully ours, you know? And that's just so awesome. It's kind of a big day today, just in general, because it's Palm Sunday, right? On our calendar, Hosanna in the highest. He rode in. And last night at sundown began Passover. How many people love Passover? You know, the Passover death passed over us. Passed over us. You know, you really don't have to fear death any longer. When Jesus became that perfect spotless lamb. I mean, that's my favorite part about Passover. I was telling my sixth graders that this week. I was like, y'all know how Passover coincides with Easter, don't you? And they just kind of looked at me like, huh? I was like, no, you get it, right? You get the story, right? Like, I think Mr. Bollinger, but why don't you tell us? I was like, well, you know, the Jewish families, they were told to bring the perfect spotless little lamb into their home and to inspect it for 3 days to see if it had any blemish, right? And then if it had no blemishes, they had it in there in their home. And then God said to kill it, eat the meat, and spread the blood over the doorposts of your house. You know, because in Egypt, then the death angel passed over and none of their firstborns were killed, right? You know the story. They're like, yeah, I remember that. I got that from Sunday school. I was like, think about it, guys. Jesus, the only man to live a perfect, sinless life. And what did they do on this Passion Week? They arrested him and they brought it in and they inspected him for 3 days. First with Pilate, then with Herod. Then I believe he went back to Pilate. And what did Pilate say? I wash my hands. I can find no fault with this man. And that perfect, spotless Lamb of God, his blood was shed on the cross of Calvary, of course, for us. On that night of Passover, during that, on the very time and the very hour. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. That is so powerful that he has literally defeated death.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm excited too that on this Palm Sunday, the Let Us Worship crew is coming into our state. I believe the Lord's going to do significant things this afternoon and this evening. If you watch them online, they're in Charleston last night, Charleston, South Carolina, or yesterday afternoon. And I mean, tremendous. This guy with this pastor, I think from the region, was getting on. He's like, I only see this in other countries, all the miracles and deliverances that are happening. So I don't know about you, but I'm going up the road an hour full of faith, believing that God's going to do miracles and remarkable things, and that it won't just be like an event. Because that's not the heart of it. But a wave of the Holy Spirit will all get swept up in it.
Amen.
And that God's going to do a tremendous thing. Amen?
Amen.
So I just love, yeah, I don't know why my mouth's so dry this morning. I must be a little nervous for some reason. It's my beautiful wife on the front row. She's making me nervous.
Yeah.
It's not going to fall over. It's fine. If it does, oh well. All right, y'all having fun yet?
Yes.
Like T said last week, that great message on revival. We love revival in terms of the move of God. Whatever that means, we just want God to move. And all that he does, if it's God, we want it. We're in favor of it. I loved how he tied together that verse in Romans that talked about the word, deed, and power of God. Because we're deeply committed to the Word.
Yeah.
The Bible, the revealed Word of God, is primary to us in our church family. It's of the utmost importance. It is the thing. It is the infallible Word of God. We're deeply committed to that. And we also know that it leads us into encounters with God. It's a story, a record of experiences that men and women have had over the ages of God. Has anybody ever noticed that? So we deeply love that because that's what the Word tells us. I love what Pastor Bill Johnson says. He goes, God will never violate His Word. But God loves to violate our understanding of His Word. So that's another thing I'm deeply committed to, is an evaluation, interpretation, and an application of what has God said in His Word. How is that revealed to us? How many are with me on that? That's just so critically important. And that's why one of the things I love to go after is God is still speaking. And He's moving. And He wants to show His power. Like the Apostle Paul said, hey, listen, Corinth, I didn't just come to you in word and in deed only, but I came with a preaching and a demonstration of the power of God in order that you may understand, in so much language, in the words that He's speaking to you. It's so important, and I believe in our generation, we're seeing this time and time again, is there's a company of God's people rising up and walking in the fullness of what He has for us. Amen?
Amen.
And so, a couple weeks ago, before T's message, I was talking about this. I want to continue this here in the next 20, 30 minutes here. Be quick and amazing. Hopefully, Lord help, right? I want to finish this, and we're in Matthew chapter 4. You can turn there in your Bible or click there. We're in Matthew chapter 4. And I only got through the end of Matthew 3 last time. I got through the first point. So, but it's centered around these 40 days that Jesus spent in the wilderness at the beginning of His ministry. And I think it's akin to, it's going back and reclaiming the opportunity that the spies had way back, thousands of years before that in the Old Testament, to go in and spy out the promised land. And what happened when they came back? 10 of them gave a report of unbelief, right? No, it's a great land, but essentially, I don't believe what God said because those giants are too big, right? And so I was talking to you about how do you see your promised land? So that was 40 days of seeing. Now, for Jesus, it was 40 days of being. 40 days of being, because before you can see what God's doing and hear what God's saying, you have to be something in your identity, in other words. You have to be rooted and grounded in your identity. So this is where we left off. At Jesus' baptism, God the Father had said to Jesus the Son, as the Holy Spirit, a picture of the Trinity, descended upon Him like a dove, He said what? This is My dearly loved Son that brings Me great joy. Or in another translation, whom I love and whom I am well pleased. Yeah. This is My Son. And I was asking you a couple weeks ago, have you ever heard God say that to you? This is My daughter. You're My daughter. You're My son. And I'm well pleased with you. A lot of people can't answer that question, at least affirmatively. They might be like, this is My son in whom I'm very angry. This is My daughter in whom I'm sort of disappointed. But I was submitting to you like, no. That's not the heart of My Father and yours. Because of the shed blood of His Son, when He looks at you, He can't help but smile. There's great joy in His heart because Christ purchased back in this wilderness of 40 days. He purchased back your identity and my identity as a son and daughter of God. The Father affirmed who Jesus was as a human being, as a son of His Father in heaven. Of course, the doctrine of the faith is completely true. The doctrine of Christ is Jesus was fully God and fully man. In this aspect, I see an emphasis on the fully man dimension of who Jesus was. He needed an affirmation. How many remember when we affirmed Deborah that day as an example? He needed an affirmation as a man. He needed to know, okay, this is who I am. I've got this. I can do this. I am able because My Father is with me. Jesus provided an example of a human, a man, in right relationship with his Father and fully empowered by the Holy Spirit to go forth then after these 40 days into all that God had called him to do. And I believe that we serve that same purpose here, that God is establishing us, has established us in right relationship with the Father through his Son Jesus, and being empowered. Everybody say empowered.
Empowered.
Being empowered by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
It's critically important.
Yeah.
God the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus as a dove to empower him for everything he was about to do. Every single one of us have that same empowerment, that same affirmation coming into our lives. So now I just wanted to kind of rehash as we jump into chapter 4 here. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. Israel wandered the wilderness for 40 years because of the spies' unbelief for 40 days. This is just a reminder. Because of their unbelief, Israel was wandering, but Jesus was there again. He got a redo, so to speak. So we pick up here. It says that during that time, the devil came and said to him. Now notice this. This always catches me every time I read it. If you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. Now, if you're like me, you wonder, what do you mean, if you are the Son of God? Do you think that was even a question in Jesus' mind, in Jesus' heart? Well, no, I don't think so, because he has been affirmed in that at his baptism. But notice the wily devil, that scraggly, deceitful imp who just comes along like, well, if you are the Son of God, what does it remind you of? It reminds you back in the Garden of Eden when you've got Adam and Eve, right? They're completely made in the image of God. They're walking in the cool of the day. And along comes the snake, the serpent, and says, well, if you'll eat of that, you will become like God. It was all a lie, wasn't it? Jesus, you see the redo. Jesus got a redo. He got a reset. And the Satan said, if you're the Son of God, even the devil was trying to come for the very Son of God's identity at its core. Can he get you to question who you are? Can he get you to question who you are? I mean, he does. He goes after that. He comes after that in me anyway all the time. Question, do you really know who you are in Christ? Do you know that you are the righteousness of God in Christ? Are we solidified in that kind of identity? So he said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, no. The scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, in this passage and at the end of Matthew 3, I feel like there's three key roles that the Father plays for us as his sons and daughters. Three key roles then that get passed on to every natural father. And they are this, and you can remember it with the initials IPP. Okay, just remember that. IPP. The first one I've rehashed from last message, identity. The second role of the Father and us as Father is provision. Okay. And then the third role is protection. You got it? Identity, provision, and protection. Now, during the pandemic, and this is why one of the reasons why I feel like God's emphasizing this right now, during the pandemic, all three of those have been greatly challenged, haven't they? Identity, provision, protection. And I want you to see something. That Jesus, who is fully God, but as a human being, he went into this wilderness to get something for you that right now, even in the midst of what the world has been going through, you do not have to fear. Did you know fear is a choice? Jesus said, don't be afraid. Why? Because I've overcome the world. John 14. Yeah, in this world, you're going to have problems. He even spoke of pandemics and diseases and floods and, you know, natural disasters, didn't he? I mean, these things are going to happen, but you don't have to have fear. Why? Because Jesus not only through Passover defeated death, but he defeated lack provision. Yeah. He defeated danger, protection. He defeated identity crisis. Our world is steeped in identity crisis, isn't it? Yes. I often think it is compound identity crisis. I think in the natural, it's because we become so fatherless. You know, it's like generation after generation. And none of this is not a pointing of the finger because I was divorced young. I mean, everybody is not untouched by that. But the compound just epidemics of divorce and destruction within family, what does it do to us as kids? It creates identity crisis. Because suddenly we may not have a dad, or dad's over here, or dad's messed up, or whatever. And so God established this person to give us our identity. The problem is we're not getting it. We're not getting our identity. And then the devil really has a heyday. Then he can really mess with you. Because how many know that God has a plan for your life, but so does the devil. And the devil's gotten really skilled at letting people know what his plan for their life is. And so he keeps lying to them and feeding them these things and headed down these directions, right? And then now we're about 40, 50 years into compounded fatherlessness to where now, sad to say, but we don't even know what gender we were born into. That's not a political statement. That's a weeping in the heart of God. A weeping in the heart of God, like we don't know who we are to the depths of that. Now that gives us a heart for the world out there, a heart for the healing that Jesus came to bring to people. But in the church, in here, in our lives, he wants to root us and ground us in his words from the Father into our hearts, saying, this is who you are, Kathy. This is who you are, Michi. This is who you are, Mia. This is who you are, Aaron and David and Chris and Justin and all around this room. This is who you are. How many people have ever heard that from heaven? You just felt like. When you can hear that, not just from somebody telling you, and that's good, and that can be a way God's communicating it to you, but you just know that you know there's a solidity that comes within your bones that you feel like, I don't know if I would say unstoppable like an Avenger or something, but you feel like, really, what can man do to me? What can touch me when I know that I'm the Father's Son? And that's what Jesus was doing. He was in this 40 days, hadn't eaten, and he's there, and it's just like, bam, nah. Bam, nah, bam, not why? Because he knew he was rooted and grounded in this. The second role of this father is provision. Jesus' provision was only possible through his identity as a son of the Father. So I'm going back and it speaks of other things, but in that Matthew 4, 1 through 4, he said, he asked him and tempts him with the bread. And I'm just saying, I think the bread can represent provision in our lives. You know, and I know that's been a big, big deal during a time of job loss, during a time of industries going under and people missing income and all of these things. But, you know, it's never easy, is it? Somebody said to me recently, he said, you know, they think that it's just young people that have a hard time figuring out. He's like, this is a young person, but he goes, but I've realized that older people have a hard time figuring things out too. And I'm like, yeah, because we're all on a journey. We're all on this trek, hopefully with the Lord, following the Lord, trying to figure out, okay, what am I called to? Where am I going? Who am I connected with? How is God going to provide my needs? How many people know what that feels like? So Jesus' provision even was only possible through his identity. Well, how is that? Because you can only really hear a word from someone that you truly know and trust. You can only really hear a word from someone that you know and trust for provision. For example, if you needed money today, you really had to have some money and you called a trusted person in your family and you said, you explained your need and what was going on. They're like, yeah, I can do that. I can help you. And I just PayPal'd you or Venmo'd you the money. How confident would you feel that you're going to open your Venmo and it's actually going to be there? Yeah, I mean, you can feel pretty confident because it's a trusted person, your family. In other words, you know them. You have a relationship with them. But if you just came across a stranger on the internet, let's say, don't advise this, and you're like, hey, I'm going through a hard time, and they're like, well, maybe I can help. What's your information? I don't know about you, but I would be leery to give them any of my information. And sometimes that's how we feel. We feel that like, well, God, I think I know God, but does God really know me? Do I really trust him? All these sorts of things. Well, you know, those feelings don't just come about like in a vacuum. Those feelings usually come about because of years and years of relationship in the natural, which leads over to our relationship in the spiritual with God. Sometimes maybe your natural dad, you know, it didn't work out well, or you never really knew this person, or, you know, the scourge of the family breaking up and all these things that we've all, you know, endured through and walked through. These things cause crises in our hearts, and therefore we inflect that upon the Father God, and we think, will God really take care of me? Does God really know? And I want to answer that with a resounding yes. Yes. When he said it, you can believe it. Why? What did we say? Because he's a man of his word. If he said it, you can believe it. But what's the condition? It's only one. Just believe. If he said it, you do have to believe it. And man, how many know that can be one of the hardest conditions even? Because you want to believe it, but a history of the past tells you the enemy lies through these. We in the church, you know, we tell testimonies, which are what God said. But the devil's gotten good at his version of testimonies. Oh, well, do you remember when that fell through?
Mm-hmm.
Well, you remember when that person went bankrupt? Yeah. You remember when that didn't work out? Yeah. And the next thing you know, you're going with false testimonies. How many people that? I know. We've all done it. And we're believing that. But Jesus was in this wilderness for 40 days to say, no, you don't have to do that, because man doesn't live just by bread alone, but on every word. And the word of God is living and active, and it'll provide even finances. The provision that you need in your life, you can trust God. A word from the Father is all that we need. A word is like bread or food for the body. It provides sustenance for our spiritual man. I encourage you every day, practice. Lord, what are you saying to me today? Jot it down. And as you're in your time in the scripture, look for it. Look for what God's saying to you. The various way God's speaking to you, keep record of it. And little by little, you're going to know, you're going to find out, sure enough, when Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, that's you. That's you. We could all go around the room and bat. You know, we're all sheep. We can hear Jesus' voice. We're so desperate right now for that. We need to hear every word that proceeds from our Father's mouth. We need to hear it. That's what we need. What's your need today? Whatever it is, that's the answer. The pastor's not the answer. Nobody on a podcast is the answer. It can be helpful. It can. God can use it. I'm not saying that. But what you need is God to speak to you and break the yoke and send his word and bring the thing that you need. That's exactly the thing that we all should be spending our focus on. It's like, okay, God, what are you saying?
Yeah.
But then you believe. You believe that. Because how many know? It's not like always this instant thing. It's not a microwave version. It doesn't always happen like tomorrow or today. But he's a good father. God's in it. God is in the storm. He's in it. That's why, you know, like we love to give words of knowledge and affirmation, prophetic words like we gave over Eva, or a word for chronic pain and these sorts of things, because everything rises and falls. What is God saying? In Genesis, God said, let there be light, right? From the very beginning, it was his word. A Roman officer's servant was deathly ill. And when Jesus offered to come to his house personally and touch him and heal him, the Roman officer said, hey, listen, I know how this works. I'm a man under authority. I tell one to come and he comes, and one to go and he goes. Jesus, I tell you, just say the word over my servant and they'll be healed. And sure enough, boom. And Jesus, it was remarkable the faith that he saw on this Roman occupational soldier. He did not deserve it. They were the enemy of the Jews, okay? But Jesus saw something else in this one individual. There's a whole nother thing in that. Just say the word. He knew what the secret was. Just say the word, Lord. And in Revelation, so I'm just Genesis to Revelation. It says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And by how else? The word of our testimony. I mean, you could find a bazillion scriptures to affirm that from Genesis to Revelation. John 1:1. In the beginning was the word, Jesus, right? The word was God. The word was with God. He has always been. He's eternal. And what does the Bible call him? The word. So run to Jesus. He is that word that you need. Run to Jesus today. Jesus knew his father had been affirmed in his identity. This is how he taught this famous lesson. I'm going to digress real quick here from Matthew chapter 4 to Matthew chapter 6. Some of you are really familiar with this. And this one always is just so solid. It's one of those words, the scriptures that you can just build your life on. Okay, like the man who built his house on the rock instead of the sand. And one thing that I wanted to point out here in Matthew chapter 6 in verse 24 is that Jesus has just been talking to them about finances. And he said, made some famous statement like, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth, but store up in heaven where moth and rust doesn't destroy. You know what I'm talking about? And he's wrapping that discussion up in verse 24 by saying, how could you worship two gods at the same time? You'll have to hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't worship the true God while enslaved to the god of money. Okay, and I think in any discussion Jesus has given us about wealth or finances or money, it's just as applicable to the poor or the middle class as it is to the wealthy. You know, Jesus isn't just coming down like, listen, you wealthy people. No, I think if you're, you know, someone who's just paycheck to paycheck, like this is really applicable, and he's really trying to get our attention here. And then he goes into this, and this is where I really want to focus on this provision thing from our discussion of Matthew chapter 4. And I'm just going to read through this quickly for the sake of time. I think this is verse 25. This is why, down at the bottom of the screen, I tell you to never be worried about your life, for all that you need will be provided, such as food, water, clothing, everything your body needs. Isn't there more to life than a meal? Isn't your body more than clothing? I mean, consider the birds that are flying around out there. Do you think they worry about their existence? They don't plant or reap or store up food, yet your heavenly Father provides them each with food. Aren't you much more valuable to your Father than they? Identity. Aren't you more valuable? And some people have a hard time answering that question, just to be honest. I don't know if I am more valuable. You are. Jesus purchased that for you. He cares deeply. Like I said, when he shared that word, I care deeply about people with chronic pain. I don't have words to express what I felt when he said those words. I care deeply. You are so valuable to him. He cares about your sustenance, about your provision. So which one of you, this is a telling question, by worrying could add anything to your life? And why would you worry about your clothing? Look at all the beautiful flowers of the field. They don't work or toil. And yet not even Solomon in all splendor was robed in beauty like one of these. So if God has clothed the meadow with hay, which is here for such a short time and then dried up and burned, won't he provide for you the clothes you need? You of little faith. So then forsake your worries. All right. Monday morning. Worry, I forsake you. Get out of here, worry. Stress, anxiety, no. No, I know who my God is. I know who my daddy is. He cares deeply about me. Why would you say, what will we eat or what will we drink? What will we wear? For this is what the unbelievers chased after. Here it comes again. Doesn't your heavenly Father already know the things your body requires? Do you believe that? Do you believe that your dad in heaven knows everything that you need? What about everything you're going to need 10 years from now? 20 years from now? 30 years from now? The answer, of course, is yes. He already knows, so why worry? Oh, but what about planning? Well, yes, of course, plan. But plan based upon every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, it's not fear planning. See, a lot of times we fear plan. We plan because we're afraid of the what ifs. But God's saying, don't fear plan, Father plan. Plan with the Father. Let him guide and direct you into every step, every purchase, every decision, every area. And he will keep your foot solid.
Amen.
Does that mean that you'll never have an issue or a show? No. Jesus never guarantees you, but he does guarantee he'll be with you. He will walk with you. Sometimes he will weep with you. Sometimes you fall down. He will be there to pick you up. He is the solid rock on which we stand. Doesn't he already know? So above all, constantly seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. Then all these less important things will be given to you abundantly. Listen to the way this is translation is worded. Refuse to worry about tomorrow. Anybody got anything coming up tomorrow? Maybe that's like a prophetic word for you. There might be someone here literally. I mean, you literally have something tomorrow. Hello. Refuse to worry. Well, does that mean that I don't do? No, it doesn't mean you don't do anything. It means just don't worry. Turn to Jesus and the Word. Ask him for a word and take action. What is God doing? What's he saying? Refuse to worry about tomorrow, but deal with each challenge that comes your way one day at a time. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Who loves that statement? I love that statement. Tomorrow will take care of itself. I'm just getting through today. God's getting me through today. I have a vision for my life. Don't worry. I'm not promoting apathy or not planning or anything like that. I just know who my daddy is. And my daddy's got it all taken care of. He's got it all worked out. I can go back and tell you story after story after story of all these years now of how he's done that.
Yeah.
Now, I've also had loss. And I can tell you stories of disappointments and, you know, very difficult times. This is not all like an Instagram photo,
yeah.
You know, where it's just like the highlights. I didn't post like when my kids were screaming their head off and, you know, like we're like losing it in our home. Like no one Instagrams that. But everyone has it.
Yeah.
By the way, somebody said this. Did you know happy people have problems too? That's just chew on that thought for a minute. No matter how rich, famous, whatever, everybody's got that issue, this thing. Like everyone has that. So it's a choice. Choose Jesus. Go to the Word. He has the answer. And this provision thing is that critical role of a dad, of a father. The reason Many of us struggle with provision in our lives is because we don't know who our Father in heaven is. This can be a word for someone in this room. And I'm not making light of the pain, the tragedy, the loss. Not at all. In fact, I believe Jesus could walk this room this morning and come and heal that and walk with you from the loss and the difficulty of your natural father or the lack thereof or the generations of compound. All that stuff is tragic. It's all a scheme of the enemy to bring even the church into a place where we don't really know who we are. We're just like, just a sinner saved by grace, trying to hold on to get to heaven. You know, do you really think that's the Bible? That's not God's, that's not the victorious Christian life that I read about. Now, I mean, anyway, okay, I could digress. Just look at the saints of the first century. They have very difficult circumstances. Many of them were facing extreme persecution, far beyond like whatever we feel like persecution is right now, and beyond that, and even martyrdom. But like that one time, I think Peter and John, they had just gotten tortured. We gloss over. We said they got whipped. We think it's like a little spanking. No, they had like skin ripped from their bodies. Okay, and you know what they did? It says that they came out rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer with Christ. You know. Like, if my hot water heater, broke and flooded one of our basement, you know, I think, like, God, why are you punishing me? You know, the smallest little insignificant thing, I'm just like, God, why do you hate me? I'm suffering, you know, and all this. But, like, they, like, were putting their whole lives on the line, even unto death. And they're like, praise God, brother. We were counted worthy to suffer just like Jesus. Wow, do I know my father like that? This is not a message about martyrdom. What I'm saying is, when we really get rooted and grounded in knowing who we are in our Father, what's the worst that could happen? Literally. What's the worst that could happen? Now, I know that's a big statement to make during a global pandemic. I'm not making light of anything. We've all lost people. We've had difficult circumstances. I'm saying the reward that awaits us, Passover means there's no death. We don't die, y'all. I mean, this is a funny sermon to be preaching in the church, but do we get this? I like to say the day I die will be the best day of my life. No pun intended. I'm going to graduate into glory. Now, don't worry, honey. It's many, many years away. She's like, you ain't leaving me with these six kids. You're all by myself.
You ain't going
nowhere. You ain't going nowhere. Who was that Smith Wigglesworth's wife? I think she raised him from the dead because of that reason. Yeah. Like, no, Smith, you cannot die. You get up in the name of Jesus. I mean, she was just like a fiery woman, you know. I love that story. I think that's true, though. I think that really did. That really was part of, like, in a car accident or something like that. All right. 2 minutes. Then the devil took him to the holy city. This is verse 5 in Matthew 4. We're back over there. The holy city, Jerusalem, the highest point in the temple, and said, if you are the Son of God. There it comes again. You see that? If you are, jump off. For the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Jesus responded, the scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God. Did you notice what the devil just did there? Somehow the devil knows the Bible. He quoted Psalm 91. I mean, I've been standing on Psalm 91 during this whole pandemic, as we should. That's legitimate. It's legal, right? But the devil quoted Psalm 91. See, believing in God's... It reminds me of James, the brother of Jesus. He writes in his letter in the New Testament. This is James 2:19. He says, you say you have faith, for you believe there's one God. Well, that's great. Good for you. But even the demons believe this and they tremble in terror. You know, it's like the devil knows who God is. He knows even Psalm 91. So I was thinking, you know, believing in God's existence is not the same as relying on God as Savior. Just believing, well, yeah, I know theologically that's true. But there's something else. There's something called relationship rooted in your identity as a son and a daughter. This is what Jesus laid out. This is what he got for us. But the thing is you don't literally have to do it yourself. He lives in you. He said, I will be in you. I will be with you. The Spirit of truth has been poured out so that we all can know this deeply. See, Jesus' protection, so is his identity, his provision, his protection, came from his reassurance that his life, even his life, was in the hands of his Father, no matter what happened, even to his natural death. Are you convinced? Are you convinced that the Father knows you, that he loves you that much, that he will provide for you? Yeah, you can go through, you're going to go through hard times. There's going to be difficulties. We can't guarantee that it's going to get a whole lot like in the natural better, but we can know this. The kingdom is growing bigger. That's why it said in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom. What is the kingdom? It's God's supernatural world of his Spirit. It is growing bigger. We're going to see the greatest things that we would ever want to see spiritually. We're going to see it happen, I believe, in our generation. At the end of Psalm 27, verse 14, King David said this. He said, I would have lost heart if it wasn't for this one thing. Think about all the difficulty David went through. I would have lost heart had I not believed that I would see the glory of God in the land of the living. What does that mean? I'm going to see the manifest presence of God touch my generation before I die. You can have it if you believe it. I believe if he said it, we can have it if we believe it. I'm going to Greensboro this afternoon expecting that God wants to do that. God wants to pour out his heart throughout these. They've been to 68 cities in the last year. Addicts throwing their drugs, giving up their drugs on the stage. People getting delivered from every form of addiction. Souls being saved. Bodies being healed. Just to lift up the name of Jesus. That's like my kingdom dream. To see people. You know what I like to see is like the pandemic of depression and anxiety.
Yeah.
That scourge just broken off.
Yeah.
I like to see people just flood in and say, I once was so depressed. I once was this, but I saw Jesus and he saved me. You know, as we would talk to students in our prayer and worship tent at UNC, you could just see that scourge is growing. It's like people would come to pet my golden retriever called Gabe's Dakota, our ministry dog. They just come. This one girl came and Dakota put her paws up on her shoulders like this. And she's like, oh, I was having a panic attack. I knew if I could just get to your dog. And I was like, hey, the laying on of paws, you know, maybe that's something. But I just, yeah, we got to pray for her and minister to her and see the Lord's love and his joy touching her and stuff. And I realized this is the pandemic before the pandemic. You know, this is really serious, y'all. And then COVID has made all that magnified, you know. I mean, I have someone in my family deeply struggling with, like, depression. Does anybody else have somebody? Raise your hand. Let's just see how common it is even in this room. Yeah, I mean, there's a lot of people. My kingdom dream is the glory of God comes and people just get set free from that. They see this identity, who they are. They know who they are. Whatever the chemical imbalances are and all the medical stuff, boom, touch them, Jesus. Just say the word and they'll be healed.
Amen.
If he said it, we believe it.
Amen.
Amen. All right, you guys stand with me. Thank you, Lord. The Lord is just dealing with fear. You have not been given a spirit of fear, right? The book of Timothy says, but of love, power, and everybody say, sound mind. Just put your hand on your head right now. Just representative. We're going to lay hands on ourselves. Say, Lord Jesus,
Lord Jesus,
thank you.
Thank you.
that you have delivered me from all fear. So I walk today in my identity as a son or daughter. And I thank you for your peace that surpasses all understanding to guard my heart and my mind in Christ. Amen. Amen.
So while he was speaking, I heard the Lord say, guard your peace. Guard your peace. And so when he was sharing that at the very end, I just feel like the Lord wants us to guard our peace. And just like Jesus in the desert, when the enemy tried to tempt him with lies, you know, he grabbed hold of the truth. And I just feel like the Lord was saying, it's time to be vigilant in our lives to guard our peace.
Yeah.
And if there's anything in your life that is trying to come to steal your peace, get rid of it.
Yeah.
Just say no.
That's it.
No. I'm not going to allow that. I'm not going to entertain that. I'm not going to soak myself in those lies. I'm going to guard my peace. And if it's unforgiveness in your life, forgive. Get quick to forgive.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because I'm telling you, that can just ruin your peace. Unforgiveness and the loops of the lies that the enemy can come in on. In that bitterness and resentment and all that junk, you know, just forgive quickly and plead the blood of Jesus and guard your peace and let the Lord give you different thoughts toward his thoughts toward whatever situation, whatever it is you're in. So,
yeah. And ladies, come tomorrow night at 7, Monday night. I think Eva, I don't know, but I think she's got some things to share too, just about this season. Like a testimony, really. A testimony of just these very things. So come, ladies, and worship and get blessed by Eva's story, what God's doing. So amen.
Amen.
Be blessed. Have a great day and week.